Thessalonians, the back there. This is a, one of the churches that Paul started there, like 3 weeks or something like that, a short amount of time. And the Judaizers chased him out of town. Left a few people there to get a church started, and he never lost a love and a burden for those people. Bob already read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 about the encouraging things that were happening there at Thessalonica. Chapter 2, in a lot of ways, is a repeat of chapter 1 and what God was trying to do in the church at Thessalonica. But chapter 2 gives us a little bit more detail about something. Studying some of the things I came across was the idea of this is the heartbeat of a church planter and what a church planter thinks as he is going in to start a new church in a new place. And as I kept reading and looking at it and studying it, it occurred to me that really what we're looking at here is the heartbeat of an effective ministry. The true heartbeat of an effective ministry. And that's not something that's just for the professionals. That's not something that's just for the pastors and the elders and the deacons and the evangelists and the missionaries and the college presidents. We're all supposed to be effective in ministry. Every single one of us are to be involved in accomplishing this work of the ministry. I have a friend out in Cornerstone Baptist Church, Pastor Brent Snow out in California. Pleasant Hill, in the town of Houston. He started a church there, but he has a slogan for his church. He says, Cornerstone Baptist Church, every member in ministry. That's the way it really should be. But what is it to have a ministry heart? What is it to be effective in ministry? What makes somebody an effective minister of the gospel? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about this. Do you remember in high school, or maybe it was middle school, you took a biology class? And they made you do something that was really gross. You had to dissect something. Remember dissecting a worm, putting them, it's getting close to lunchtime. I don't want to talk about it too much. But you understand, you remember the process. You remember what it was that you were doing. It wasn't just to gross the girls out and people with the weak stomachs. There was a purpose behind all of that, wasn't there? The purpose was to see what it is that, what are the elements that give life to that frog? What are the parts that make it work? And how does it all fit together? And it's quite interesting as you do that, if you really are looking at it with a scientific mind and trying to grasp, okay, that's a spleen and that's a lung, whatever. It's interesting. And it beats everybody's cup of tea, but it is interesting. Well, today, what I want to do is go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, is to dissect the idea of the ministry heart. Take it apart, see what the elements are. And I want you, as we do this, as we go through this process, as we look at these verses, to ask yourself if there's anything that's missing in your ministry heart. Or maybe something that you just kind of discarded. It fell off the table, like in the dissected table. You know, oh, I don't know where it went. Get your ass for it. I don't know. Lost it. Well, let's see what we need to work on. Let's ask God to give us the grace to develop those things in our lives as they're supposed to be. We're going to look at three main points: the description of an effective ministry heart, the delights of an effective ministry heart, and the desire of an effective ministry heart. So let's take a look at these things. Here, chapter 2. I'll read the whole chapter, and then we'll start taking it apart. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, or cloak of covetousness, God is witness, Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, while we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The Lord bless that reading of his word. Well, let's take a look now at this description of a true ministry mindset. Bottom line here in this chapter, I want to read something that I read this week. In this chapter, Paul describes his ministry in Thessalonica. He pictures the relationship that he developed with the Thessalonians as being very warm, very intimate. He was close to them. He cared for them. And because of that, he had this relationship with them. This is what ministry is involved with ministry. And it's because of this close-knit relationship he was very effective. You know, few people are won from a situation like this, where a man stands behind a pulpit and preaches to a crowd. Few people that, especially in our day, are won that way. More people are won by families, family members, friends, in constant contact with people out there in the world. At the job, at the parties, at the get-togethers with the family, over meals. This is where people come to see real Christianity. This is where ministry can take place. It's not that it doesn't happen in the church service. It does. But it more often than not happens. Somebody cares enough to individually talk to a lost soul about Christ. You know, that takes the whole responsibility of this soul-winning thing completely out of the hands of just the experts, the pastors, and the missionaries, and the people that everybody expects. And it places it right square in the hands and the laps of every one of us. We're all responsible. We're all responsible to be involved in this ministry. Now, in verses 1 through 6, we see that Paul's motives were pure. We see in verses 7 and 8 that he had a real love for these people. We see in verse 9 that he worked dealt with these people as individuals in verses 10 through 12. It wasn't just a crowd he was looking at. He cared about them as individual people. And then he prayed for them in verses 13 to 16. And then in verses 17 through 20, we see this emotional attachment that he had with them. Tremendous chapter that deals with the ministry and what's involved with it. Now let's go back and look at the parts of the effective ministry heart. I told you about this dissection. Let's look at the parts. Back to verses chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, our ministry with you, the time we were with you, that it was not in vain. Paul's ministry was effective there. One translation says it was not in vain, as we just read. Another one said it was not a failure. He was only there a short time. And then he was whisked away because the persecution had to go on. Went on down to Athens, later Corinth, which is from where he wrote this letter. It says in another translation, his ministry there, though it was short, was not without results. It was not without an effect. You know, it doesn't always take a long time. It just takes being what you should be in ministry to make the difference, to make the impact. Well, how does it begin? Verse 2. He suffered shame in Philippi, but that did not stop. And what did he continue with? We were bold in our God. Not brash in his strength. Not proud of himself. Bold in God. How can you be bold in God unless you know God? This is why it's so important that you and I, if we desire to be effective in ministry, that we are in God's Word, that we're spending time in prayer, that we're walking with God. Jesus said, without me, he can do nothing. You have all the parts. You can have all of the organs, and you can have all the things that are involved in this dissection. Without God, your ministry is going to be nothing. But he found boldness in God, not stubbornness, but trusting God to guide, to provide, and to protect him. He went on and he spoke unto them the clear gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to make it clear to this world. There was a real Jesus Christ. This is not the thing of fiction. He was a real person. He was God in the flesh. He came to the earth in that manger so long ago. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified because he took our place for sin. He was buried. They did put him in that cave or that tomb. And he did get up and walk out. This is not just a Hollywood movie. This is a real event that took place. We need to share it. Trials didn't stop him because it was a real thing. It was a true thing. He couldn't help but to speak of the gospel. So he had boldness. This is one of those elements that we need of an effective ministry heart. Verse 3 talks about another one. Integrity from within. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. There was no error in his message. He got the message down. He knew what it said. Again, this is why every one of us needs to be students of the Word of God. How many times have you heard people say, well, the Bible says, and the Bible didn't say that. Well, I think it doesn't matter what. But we've got to be doing is proclaiming the Word of God. There can be no error in our message. Human opinion is worthless in the same salvation. Human opinion is worthless in the same ministry. What we've got to do is keep taking people back to the Word of God. And we can't do that unless we're in it and studying and reading it. Which is why I encourage you to read the whole counsel of God and know it for yourself. All right, so he said there was no deceit. There was no uncleanness, no impurity in his motivation. He didn't do this for his own self. He didn't do this for his own liking. He did this because this is what God had encouraged him to do. There was no trickery. It says no guile. No trickery in his methods. I remember going to a soul winning class when I was a teenager. And many things about it were good because it kind of got us busy and it got us out there. We actually went out and did talk to people to the Lord. Got some people doing it that they'd never done it before. But as I look back on it now, it bothers me a little bit that we were kind of taught to tell people, but just ask a bunch of questions and get them saying, well, do you love God? Yes. Do you love your parents? Yes. Would you like to accept Jesus? And they're already saying yes, yes, yes. Well, okay, so they automatically become important. Mark the Bible and say, I'll listen to the voice of Christ. They kind of trick people into making a decision. Now, thankfully, some of the people were genuine and saved. But I also saw some of those people who made professions of faith, who would make the profession and then walk out the door and you never saw them again. Well, they get saved, that's kind of out. not in this thing just trying to gain converts. Right? And then just, I want another one. No, we don't win anybody. We share the message. We pray for them. We ask God to work in their hearts. And we let God save them. I'm trying to trick people into the kingdom of God. Tell them the truth and let God draw them himself. Come to that point of decision. He had integrity. It wasn't about making himself look spiritual, look like a spiritual guy. He genuinely cared for people he worked with. So we have in verses 1 and 2 boldness from God. Number verse 3, we have integrity from within. Verse 4, an understanding that you are entrusted with the gospel. This is not yours. But as we were allowed of God, verse 4 says, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Isn't it something? Isn't it amazing to get to the point where you understand that God wants to use you? God entrusted you with the gospel. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe, the creator of it all, the one who is the master planner of this whole thing, said, I want to meet you. Wonderful to get that confidence. And then what was he entrusted with? He was entrusted with this thing. He was entrusted with the gospel. Another reason you've got to know it. What is it? Do you know how to show somebody how to accept Christ? Do you know what the gospel is? Do you know how to tell people about it? See, it's important that we know we're entrusted with something that's very special. You see, the gospel is the only thing that will save a lost soul. The gospel is the only thing that will transform a sinner into a saint. The gospel is the only thing. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. And any other gospel is not a gospel. The lie from the pit of hell is a tool of Satan. Anything else is the devil's work. It's important that we understand. We've been entrusted with something very special. Some of the ladies have been given a very nice ring on the point. It's a little diamond. Maybe a big diamond. I hope you got a big one. You ever lost that thing? Somebody who did, but I was talking about it. It's a disaster. You have to be very careful in your life. It's not easy. It's very valuable. You've been entrusted with it. There's none other name under heaven given among men. You're a Bible. You've got to know it. You've got to share it. We have the responsibility. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All right, so we have boldness from God, integrity from within, entrusted with the gospel, committed to pleasing the ultimate judge. The last part of verse 4 says, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Understand, eventually we're going to give an account for God, to God for what we did with this treasure we've been entrusted with. And there may be people who don't like our message. And there may be people who don't want to hear it. And you and I know that we've all experienced that. Some of us even this week. I don't want to hear it. Regardless, you need to remember, we're not to stop because it's not a popular message. We're not to stop because it's going to cost us to share it. It may cost us friends. It may cost us other things. We know of people who go to jail. We know of people even in recent times who lost their heads because they were entrusted with the gospel and were bold to proclaim it and understood that it was the only way. And they trusted it all the way to the end. And they will give an account not to their beheaders or not to our persecutors. We'll give an account to the God, the ultimate God of the universe. The God who tries our hearts. You know, to whom much is given, much is required, and you and I have been given a lot. God's going to hold us accountable for what we do with it. Pastors, elders, deacons, you as well. Sometimes double. Pay close attention to be effective ministers. So we're bold in God, we have integrity from within, we're entrusted with the gospel, we're committed to pleasing the ultimate judge, and we have an integrity with others, verses 5 and 6. You ever see these television preachers? You ever see these guys? Your best life now. Smile, grin, bring in the crowd, bring in the money. I hope that's not your motivation. Verse 5. For neither at any time use we flattering word, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. No flattery to gain man's favor. No manipulation for financial gain. Anybody who goes into the ministry for money is in for the wrong reason. Verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory. People that go into the ministry for glory. Swell heads in them. You have a 10-second head. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. Sometimes it's not so much the people that you minister to, but sometimes it's about the passive act of the preacher, the ministry association. But we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. If there was anybody who had a reason to boast, it was these apostles who actually seen the risen Lord. The fact that the apostle Paul could say, Jesus stopped me on the road and led me to himself. Personally, I thought, bright light, he spoke to me. Instead of boasting, he had to not. But he did not. He gloried in the fact that God carried him to work with him. The glory all went to God. Beware of people who flatter you to try to get something from you, who manipulate you to gain financially, who parade their personal authority over you. Beware of those people. I heard one time about a pastor's meeting one time. There were thousands of pastors who gathered at this large auditorium. The preacher got up and preached, the host pastor. And way in the back, one of the men either got a phone call or had a call of nature or something, but for some reason the man had to get up and move quietly as much as he could out the back door. Care of whatever it was that needed to be taken care of. That preacher called him down and said, sir, I am preaching, sit down. And he embarrassed and shamed that pastor and had him sit right down in the aisle in front of him. Anybody does that in your presence, it's not a mean God. I don't care how big the crowd is, I don't care how famous he is. Who likes the books? It's not me. No parading of personal authority or success. Now, those are the parts of an effective ministry. You need to have that part. Now, then there's some pictures that Paul gives also, verses 7 through 12. Pictures of effective ministry. First, he says in verse 7 that an effective ministry looks like the nurturing of a nursing mother. Well, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. You all know these mothers that feed their babies and they nurse and hold them, care for them. They don't want anyone to hurt them. They'll do whatever it takes to take care of that child. It's a beautiful thing. It's a nurturing. It's a very intimate thing. This is the way Paul approached the people that he ministered to. He got close to them. There's a mentality out there. Pastors are not supposed to be too close to their people. I think that's bunk. People ought to know us. We ought to know one another. We should be very well known. They ought to see us. And they ought to know us. We should love people, works and all, and they should do the same for us. Because that's what ministry is. It is gentle. It is close. It is intimate. verse 8 goes on, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Giving selflessly, sacrificially, whatever it takes. Hey, if I've got to meet with somebody in the middle of the night, I meet with them. I don't complain about it. If I have to be up all night with them, I do it. This is what ministry is. This is what we should be doing. This is how we show real love. This is how we show Christ. Christ was with his people. The Apostle Paul was with those people. You and I need to be close and intimate with the people we're trying to minister to and to give completely. Verse 9, going on tirelessly and thanklessly. You mothers, you know, how many times have you done the dishes and nobody ever said thanks? How many times have you mopped the floor or swept the floor and nobody said thanks? Well, let me say thanks now. It'll be a long time to hear it again. The fact of the matter is, that's what mothers do. That's what wives do. Why? Because they love their kids. That's what ministry is. You give, and nobody may ever recognize you. You may never be seen in public. Nobody may ever know what you did. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, not just the travail of birth, but the travail of everyday life. I've seen my wife go to bed so tired sometimes. And then she's up at whatever time in the morning she tells me she gets up, I don't really know. She keeps going and does it again. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. Do whatever it took to get this ministry going. So we have this picture of the nurturing mother. This is ministry. We have the proddings of a proud father, verse 10. Here are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. Father, this is ministry. You have a ministry. You may never preach a sermon. You have a ministry every day. This is what he's talking about. And you behave as a righteous example. That's the idea. You live a holy life, Christ life. We can't match that perfectly. But that's the goal. That's what we're shooting for. We want to be like Jesus. You want to be effective at the workplace? You be holy. You live like Jesus. Show them something different. Show them something different than what they see every day and everybody else. You want to lead them to Christ? Show them what he's like. Holily, justly, no favoritism. Just minister to everybody. There are people who sometimes are in our families that are not pleasant to be around. There are people at work that are not pleasant to be around. There are some people we enjoy naturally more than others. The ones who are not necessarily lovely need Christ too. We need to be just and share the gospel even with them as well. Anyone who's interested, anyone who wants to know, whether I personally like them or not, share the gospel. Unblameably, it says. Unblameably. No hypocrisy. You don't do one thing in church and another thing at work. You don't do one thing in church and another thing at home. You live it. You're Christ-like.
You're humble.
You're just. You're faithful. You're consistent. Behaving as a righteous example. This is a heart, part of the heartbeat of ministry. You can't be too perfect. That's the goal. Lord knows how much I fail. That's what we're shooting for. Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged. See three things here. Exhorting, that's kind of nudging them forward. Hey, you can do it. Hey, get out there, try it. I'm scared. Do it anyway. Get out there, go do it. Nudge, push. But I'm afraid of the lawnmower. Yeah, right. Get out there and mow the yard. A little bit of a nudge there. But I don't want to be spinning hands. Okay, wash them anyway. Get out there and do it. Boy. God, they go to God, and they will comfort them. They help them when they falter. And bend the nail while they're trying to drive it. Okay, when they hit their thumb, okay. When they mow the grass the wrong way, okay. You don't need to learn how to do it right. And charged everyone. Push them individually, every one of you. Again, it's that personal touch. Not just getting up and barking orders. Everybody, get out there and go do this. No. I want you to look them in the eye. You, I want you personally to come to Christ. Don't stand up in the workplace and say, you need to get saved. Well, maybe that's a good way to do it, but probably better than just sit down over a sandwich at lunchtime or a cup of coffee and talk to them individually. Charge and challenge them. This is the way we do it. We help people reach their potential for Christ. We help people come to know Christ. This is ministry. It's not just evangelism. It's the way it needs to be done through your Sunday school class. Individually interested in those kids. Not just teaching. Verse 12. Being mindful of the ultimate goal, that you would walk worthy of God who had called you into his kingdom and glory. This is what we're shooting for. We want people to come to know Christ so they can bring glory to God. We want people to grow in the Lord so they can bring glory to God. Ultimately, that's what it's about. Building the kingdom of God. It's not building Mountain View Bible Church. It's not building a club. It's not building my class. It's not building my family. It's not building my reputation. It's glory to God. That's what it's about. That's the ministry part. You look at it and you dissect it and you see all of the parts. Now we can take these things and we can go on in verses 13 to 16 and see the delights, and we can look at verses 17 to 20 and see the desires. We'll stop there. Put those things up on your own. Be delighted in the fact that they actually respond to the desire. But I want to be close to God. I wanted to. That's because he loved them. He really wanted to help them. This is what they do. It's getting dirty with people. It's being part of their lives. It's getting to know them as individuals. It is caring enough to live the kind of life you're supposed to live, and being real, and staying faithful, and continually and going on with what you've been called to. It's understanding that we have been entrusted. Most important news the world has ever had. News of salvation in Christ, how to live a life in God's good life. That's what we've been accustomed to. That's what you've been accustomed to. Now, let's go back to that dissection table. Not too much, get ready. But you could go in there and you could put the pin in all the right places. At the heart. That's the brain. That's an eye. That's a toe. You know all the parts. And it's all laying there. But that thing on the dissection table is going over. We can know all the parts. We can get all of this in our heads. We can know what we need. But ultimately, what do we need? That spark of life. Both God and you. You can go to seminars and read books and preach to and write papers and read magazines. But ultimately, we need the fire of God in our soul, in the pit of our belly, to be effective in ministry. When was the last time you asked God? The last time you sensed it. We can be very heavy Christians and have all of the answers and know the right things and be totally dead as part of the ministry department. Let's ask God to fire. Father, we pray that you will work. ask for information. Lord, we need that living, breathing ministry heart. Help us to get it. The one who doesn't know Jesus Christ can never come to life until he's been regenerated. Help those who don't know you come to know you even today. For those of us who are Christians,